The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, June 5th, 2011, at the 10 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Acts 2, verses 6 through 11, and the message was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith. The title was, The Most Important Holiday You Never Heard Of.
It is, as I said, good to be back amongst you. For those of you who might be visiting who don't know, I have been in California for most of the last month. I've spent about 4 weeks out in the area I grew up in, helping to tend to the affairs of my mom, who died April 21st. My dad had died about a year and a half prior to that. And they owned this house that I grew up in for 40 years. And so my sister and brother and I have been kind of going through the house, trying to bring things to a close, signing documents, preparing the house to be listed. It has been quite an ordeal. I've realized that when a house is something you've shared for 40 years, it also becomes part of the family. And it has a certain presence to it and certain rituals that you've gone through. And so preparing to say goodbye to the house as well has been actually a bit more emotional than perhaps I would have expected. So it's been trying at times. It's also been at times uplifting. And one of the blessings for me has been the time that I've had to spend with my brother Bruce. I don't think I've mentioned Bruce probably a whole lot in my ministry and sermons. He's 2.5 years younger than I am. And Bruce and I both have a younger sister, Shannon, which means that Bruce occupies in our family that place called the middle child. Now, from my completely unbiased perspective, Bruce has some of the classic characteristics that psychologists say often go along with middle children. So I don't want to offend others of you who are here as middle children. I love them. I married one myself, so it's not that I'm biased against them. But Bruce is always somebody that's had a bit of a struggle at times. I think he feels like he was not given the same amount of attention, perhaps, or affirmation that my sister and I got. He struggled a bit, I think, throughout life to sort of come into his own. But I've come to really appreciate and to love Bruce. He's become a man of great integrity, a person I look up to. And so it's been great to spend time with him. But I've read this morning's scripture reading that we're about to take a look at. I realize it's not just middle children who sometimes struggle with not getting the attention that they deserve. You know, Bruce has struggled with not getting the attention he feels he deserved for almost 50 years. But Ascension Day has struggled with that for about 2,000 years. Now, we celebrated as Christians Ascension Day this past Thursday. How many of you knew that? One, our seminary student. Anybody else? Yeah, it came and went on Thursday, once again, and I think probably most people, at least in America, I heard actually in Germany that it's actually a two-day national holiday. But here in America, at least, we tend not to take much notice. Who even knows what Ascension Day is all about? About 5 or 6 people. I've come to realize that Ascension Day is the true middle child of Christian observances. It's kind of stuck there between Big Brother Easter and little sister Pentecost. You know, you think about Easter. Easter is the granddaddy of all Christian celebrations, at least from my perspective. I mean, Christmas might get more cultural attention, but Easter, you know, we have lilies set up here. We have a pancake breakfast, for goodness sake. It's a big deal. We add an extra service. I mean, Easter is a day that we go all out about. And next Sunday, I said it's Pentecost. Hopefully you'll wear red. We're talking about the Spirit of God descending like tongues of flame and power and wind. Great stuff. Between those two is Ascension Day. And I realize that I am part of the reason why Ascension Day might have a gripe about being neglected. This is the first time in 23 years that I've even talked about Ascension Day. And so I'm trying to make amends both with my brother and with Ascension Day this week by coming to appreciate and to love this holiday as well. It's described for us in the very first chapter of the book of Acts. Listen now for God's word to you as I share the story of Christ's ascension. when Jesus and the disciples met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So may God take these words and write them upon our hearts and our minds as he transforms us by the power and goodness of his grace. Well, I have to share, there was a time when I was out in California when I wondered if I would see any of you again. Part of that was because I heard that there were torrential downpours happening in Canton, cataclysmic things like Ford Road being closed off. The creek behind our house rose to such levels that we were concerned that it might actually move into our guest house in the back. But the bigger reason I was concerned was because, ready? This guy predicted that on May 21st, the world was going to come to an end. Starting at 6 p.m., I guess, in the first country that celebrated 6 p.m. on May 21st, I was walking through Lowe's. 3 p.m. Pacific time, when Jennifer called to let me know it had not happened here, so probably it was not going to happen also in California. Harold Camping comes now, joins a long list of what I would call charlatans who have sought to forecast the day of Christ's return. A lot of these folks say they've come to this day because they've studied the Bible so carefully. And yet it seems to me that it's odd that you study the Bible so carefully and yet overlook passages like the one that we saw this morning when Jesus clearly says, "It's not for you to know the times or the places the Father has set by his own authority." How do you miss that? And he's getting clearer about that, Jesus is in the Gospels, when he says, no one, including Harold Camping, knows about the hour or day, nor even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Even I don't know, says Jesus. So if folks think they know more than Jesus knows, and Christ says only the Father knows, then it seems to me that people like Harold Camping are saying, I am on the same level as God the Father in terms of knowledge. Which to me is not only stupid, it's really blasphemous. The Father and I, not Jesus, of course, but the Father and I share an understanding about dates and times that he even is kept in the dark about. So the Bible is very clear. Don't worry about the dates or the times. It's meant to be a surprise. And God does a good job, I think, of keeping his surprises a surprise. He's not leaking it to anybody, certainly not the Harold Camping. So our job as Christian people is not to try to figure out when Christ will return. But it is important to know that he will return. So the angels say to the disciples, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back." See, Ascension Day celebrates the fact that Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven, which was an absolutely essential thing to take place if the work of God to redeem all of creation was to progress. I've come to understand that Ascension Day is as necessary as Easter and as essential as Pentecost. Jesus lays out that truth, again, in the Gospel of John. He's telling his disciples the night before he dies these words. He says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So here we see Jesus laying out really the Father's strategy of how the world that was formed in love will be redeemed, transformed, and made new. And phase one was really a ground invasion where God sent a single soldier from his kingdom, a person named Jesus of Nazareth. He showed up on earth. He walked around in human flesh. He preached. He healed people. He broke bread. He touched folks who had been neglected and made them whole. He was a one-person army of grace ushering in the kingdom of God. He gathered a few not real bright folks around him to try to begin a movement, but the movement really was crushed. When the world pushed back and said, we really don't want you around, they crucified him, as we know. These followers that he had spent 3 years preparing fled like little children, hiding behind walls, trying to stay away from the boogeyman. But then, God the Father raised Jesus from the dead on Easter. And this resurrected Christ went back to his own followers and said, look, it's really me, touch me, listen to me. Watch me eat food. It's not a ghost. It's really me, Jesus, raised from the dead. And it's right to make that resurrection day a big deal. Thank God that Jesus was raised from the dead, so death no longer needs to be afraid, be something we fear. But then Jesus says, now that I have been raised, there's another phase now that's coming. I've done my earthly ministry. Now I'm going to do things in a broader way. And so as I am raised to heaven, what's going to happen, I'm going to send upon all of my church the Holy Spirit. I'm going to transform this localized movement in Palestine into a global, life-changing reality as I send the power of God, the Spirit of God, amongst God's people. So for that to happen, Christ has to be moved from his earthly location to a place of heavenly domain. And so that's what we see in the book of Acts. We speak about it this way in the Apostles' Creed. We say what? Anybody remember the Apostles' Creed? We're going to say it a little bit later. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand. Oh, you got some help. The God, the Father, Almighty, right? So it's not just that he was raised into heaven, as we trust we will as well. It's when he got there, he was given a very special place. The right hand of God the Father, the place of authority and power. Paul puts it this way in his letter to the Philippians. He says, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. How great it is that God raised Christ from the dead. But that wouldn't have been enough. God also had to raise Christ then from the dead and place him above every other name that exists. He had to place him in the place of Lord, of Christ, of Exalted One, the name that is above every name. So what names are below Christ? Would Christ have been raised to a place higher, for example, than Barack Obama? Higher than Mitt Romney? Higher than any president we've ever had in this country? Has he been raised to a place that's higher than any national name? Has he been raised to a place that's higher than America or China or India? He has been raised to a place higher than names like racism and poverty and injustice. He has been given the name that is above every name. And so as people of faith, that's meant to be something that gives us an awful lot of reassurance. Thank God, and the older I get, I say this more deeply, thank God that our salvation does not come from Lansing or Washington or from Wall Street, for goodness sake. Thank God that our well-being, that creation is under the domain of Christ. And that reality takes place as God raised His Son, not just from the dead, but raised Him above every name. So that frees us as people of faith not to run around frantically, oh my gosh, you know, we got to elect the next Savior, either a Democrat or Republican. We have to get the right people in place on Wall Street. Our record as human beings tends to be that we don't tend to run things really well. But behind the scenes and through the power of the Spirit, we see a Christ who is working His purposes to restore all of creation. So the Bible says, don't worry about the time or the place. We're not meant to get caught up in that craziness of trying to figure out, is it May 21st now? Well, guess what? Now it's going to be October 21st of this year, according to Harold Camping. We're meant to have a deep trust that Christ is Lord of all. That Jesus Christ is indeed the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we live in that promise and in that hope. And until Christ does return, we've been given a job to do. And it's not to try to figure out dates. Jesus says this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want you, until I return, to be my witnesses. And to do that, you're going to need the Holy Spirit's power, which we'll celebrate again next week. The Holy Spirit to give you strength, faith. The Holy Spirit will help you to repent of those things you need to turn away from. The Holy Spirit who will prompt you to forgive. The Holy Spirit who will unite you as the body of Christ. I'm sending the Spirit that you might be authentic, living witnesses to me. That the world might know that the Father has sent me and I have sent you in my name. And that's why I have such deep frustration with folks like Harold Camping and others who make a mockery of faith. The world sits back and laughs, as it should, at the craziness of what these people of faith are talking about. We have a good laugh at the stupidity of this, and yet it distracts us from the real life-changing call we've been given to live as witnesses to Jesus Christ. And being a witness to Christ doesn't mean predicting a date. It means surrendering your heart to Christ. Being a witness doesn't mean warning people that you better be right by May 21st. It means living your life in such a way that people look at you and they say something about you that truly is of God. So I think being a witness means more than putting up signs warning of a date. It means allowing your life to be surrendered to God in a way where you forgive those who've hurt you. And you share generously with those who are in need. You practice hospitality. You pray for those who've hurt you. You actually take a look at the entirety of the Scriptures and you realize that by God's grace, we are each given a tremendous calling and privilege to love and to serve the one who is raised above all names. We gather here on this Ascension Sunday giving thanks, not just in a God who raised Christ from the dead, who sends the Spirit, but a Christ who today reigns in power at the right hand of God, who works through the Spirit to transform His church into a place of life and of hope and of grace, that the world itself might see and respond and give thanks to its Creator, who loves us all in ways that are beyond understanding. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory, today and forever. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.